Good. We're here to open God's Word together this morning. We continue our series, I Love My Church. And this morning we come to the passage and the part of the passage where we talk about giving. So let's just remind ourselves again. You should be able to recite this by now. I've read it every week for the last few weeks. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we've seen already in our series that church is a place to learn, a place to love, a place of worship, a place to pray, a place where we should expect to encounter the miraculous, and a place where we can share. And after today, we've got two more weeks, a place where we recognize that a church is a place where we can express faithfulness and generosity, but also a place where we see growth. And then after that, we're going to start a new series mid-November, on the 21st of November, and we're going to be starting a series looking at the Gospel of Luke. And that will run us all the way through Christmas and all the way through to Easter and even through to Pentecost. So that gives you a flavour of where we're headed. So we come to the subject of giving this morning. And even as I mentioned that, and you've seen the word on the screen, a place to give, everybody here has had a reaction to that. Everybody. You've all reacted to that word and what I've just said. Now, some of that is positive. Some of that is negative. Some of it is largely positive. Some of it is largely negative. I don't know how you feel about this. But I'm going to just ask us to pause and I'm going to pray. Because it's really important as we come to this subject that we acknowledge our particular biases or our prejudices or our perspectives, how we feel about this. Because unless we're open with God, unless we're honest with ourselves, God can't really speak into our lives. It's often said that one of the last areas to be converted is the wallet. And I don't know how you feel about that. But let's pray as we come to this subject. Let's just take a moment. Let's ask yourself how that word, how this subject makes you feel, are you on edge already? Because you're not scared of what's going to come, or what you think might come in this next 20 minutes or so. Acknowledge how you feel. Father God, we thank you. Thank you that you are the giver. Thank you that we cannot ever outgive you. We acknowledge right now before you that this subject is difficult for many of us, for a whole variety of reasons. Lord, we want to hear your voice. Not mine, not the voice of the world. We want to hear the voice of our Father in heaven on this subject. So speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We don't like talking about finances, do we? It's not a subject that we particularly find comfortable. Perhaps it feels like we're invading people's privacies, that it's my money. No one's going to tell me what to do with my money. Perhaps some of us have reacted to the American TV evangelist idea of, you know, church being a place of that's money grabbing. It's about building its reputation. It's about building its empire. Lining the pockets of the pastor. I remember talking to someone a few years ago who was talking about a pastor that was coming in to speak at a church in Cambridge, flying in on a private jet from another part of the world. That's not my experience yet. But perhaps some of us, that's our perception of what church has and can be like. The truth is, Jesus talked more about this particular subject than any other subject. If you read through Luke's Gospel, and we're going to be studying Luke's Gospel together, it is the most spoken about subject in Luke's Gospel. Money, possessions, giving. And so it's relevant for us today. It's important that we look at it together. The greatest cause of marital breakdown is finance. It's not adultery, it's finance. Only this week we haven't been able to watch the TV, listen to the radio, pick up the paper without being bombarded with the latest budget headlines. Some people are going to be better off. Some people are going to be worse off. Maybe you're one of those that has looked at it and tried to assess whether you're going to be better or worse based on what the Chancellor has announced this week. These are important subjects, and it's important for us as a church that we tackle this head on as well. What marked out the early church was the way that they gave to those who had need. There was no social security. There was no welfare state. Within the church community, though, they looked after one another. They cared for one another. And that's so important. Let's jump back into the Old Testament and look at the Old Testament principle first of all. The principle that applied to God's people was that of the tithe. This was the idea that we gave, that the people of God gave the first 10% of their crops, the first 10% of their animals, of their wages, the first 10% of everything they had, they gave that to the Lord as a gift to him. And this gift was used to support the work of the Lord's work, the work of the Levites. Leviticus 27 says this: "The tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value to it. Every tithe of the herd and every flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. No one may pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If anyone does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed." So if you had your tenth animal was a nice one and your ninth animal wasn't very nice, you couldn't swap it. If you did, actually, you're supposed to give both of them to God. That's the principle. Numbers 18. "I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes from the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites." As the land was divided up, the Levites didn't get any land. Their land was, their inheritance was that which was given to them by the rest of the nations, or sorry, the rest of the tribes. There were 12 tribes. 11 tribes tithed. All of that tithe went to support the 12th tribe, the Levites, who were there to lead on the nation's religious and social affairs. That was their job. That's what they were set apart to do. And the rest of the people gave to support that, gave to support those people. The trouble was that what happened was the tithe became legalistic. It became easy for some people to bring their gold or their cattle or their grain and give their 10%. And they thought that was it. They'd just done the job. And God had to challenge them and remind them that it wasn't just about the 10%. That wasn't the issue. The real issue was the heart. So in Malachi, God has to challenge them. He says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me." This is God speaking to these people. "But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." The principle of the Old Testament tithe was this first 10%. It went to the temple. It went to support the Levites. It's the equivalent of our first 10% going to the local church. Now, that poses for some of us a question. And we'll come back to that a little bit later. I can't do what this next person is going to do in the way that he does it. So I'm going to let J. John tell the story. Okay, let's listen to J. John. Hopefully, it says here, it's going to happen.
One of my favorite stories is the story of the man who's at an airport and he wants to buy a coffee and a bag of very small donuts. Gets his coffee, gets his donuts. He's looking for somewhere to sit, but all the tables are all taken. So he goes to one table where there's a man sitting, and he goes to the opposite chair. He puts his bag down, he puts his coffee down, he gets his coat off, he puts it around the chair, he sits in the chair, gets the coffee, has a little sit. Great. Picks up the bag of donuts, opens it, takes out a donut, starts eating the donut, puts the bag down. The man opposite stretches over, picks up the bag of donuts, takes out a donut, starts eating it, puts the bag down, smiles. The other man cannot believe what he has just seen. I mean, what is the world coming to? He is so shocked by this, he just doesn't know what to say. So he gives him one of these looks, if looks could kill. Picks up the bag of donuts, takes out another donut, moves it to the edge of the table, turns sideways, starts reading his magazine. Body language resistance. The man opposite stretches over, picks up the bag of donuts, takes out another donut, starts eating it, puts the bag down, smiles again. The other guy thinks, he's obviously not quite there, you know, he's a banana short of a fruit bowl. But he thinks, I better not say anything, you know, just in case the guy's a bit violent. You don't know, do you? So he kind of bites his lip. Anyway, the man gets up to leave. So the other man thinks, it's about time you left, you donut thief. He looked at his watch. Oh, it's time for me to go. He got up. He put his jacket on. He bent down to pick up his bag. And sitting on top of his bag was his bag of donuts. The man is complaining that the other man was stealing his donuts when the truth was the other man was sharing his donuts. Listen to me, God owns all the donuts. God owns all the donuts. Right? Every week, you and I, we get given a bag of donuts. Okay? In the bag are 10 donuts. The value of the bag of donuts will vary from person to person, but we'll all be getting 10 donuts. Okay? Now, these are 10 secular donuts. God says, I want you to take one of your secular donuts, and I want you to give it to me. Give it to me and give it to the church community that you belong to. And yet, what happens? Most people, what do you mean? I've got 10 donuts. He wants me to give one away. Why would I give one away when I need 11? See, they don't understand the principle. I told you they were secular donuts. You see, when you take one of the secular donuts and you say, God, I'm giving this to you and the church community that I belong to, when you do that, that secular donut becomes sacred. The moment that that donut becomes sacred, the 9 secular donuts become sacred donuts. 9 sacred donuts are worth more than 10 secular ones.
Told you I couldn't do it like J. John could. Now, some churches have a very strong view on the principle of the tithe, that your first 10% goes to the local church. And if you want to give to others or to other organisations, that is over and above that 10%. I'll come back to what we want to talk about at Barmore a little bit later. But let's look at the New Testament principle secondly. So when you move into the New Testament, you won't find tithe mentioned at all. It's not there. In fact, nowhere in the New Testament do you find an amount specified as to what you should give to God, or give to the temple, or give to the local church. It seems that in the New Testament, the practice was much more fluid. Give what you decide, but do so cheerfully. This is what Paul says to the church at Corinth. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So while the tithe is not mentioned specifically, it remains as the benchmark in the New Testament. It was the starting point. But for these early Christians, as they began this new community, as they looked around them, as they looked at the need that there was in their community, what do? They gave out of their what they had. They gave out of what they were able to give. In Acts chapter 4, we find these words. All the believers were at one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. Look at that. Any of their possessions. Their house, their car. Not they had cars in those days. Camels, goats, whatever it was. None of their possessions was their own. But they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Okay, let me join up some dots on this as we just assess where we are. J. John, what did he say? When you give one secular donut to God, it becomes sacred, and the other nine become sacred as well. Paul speaks of the surpassing grace that God has given to us. Luke recalls that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. As we give 10% or more, whatever we decide to give, it is God's grace that is at work in us. We're not doing it out of compulsion. We're doing it out of a sense of responding to what God has already lavished us with. J. John said it at the start of every week, every one of us gets given 10 donuts. By God. Every one of us gets given by God what we need. It's an acknowledgement of the fact that J. John says God owns all the donuts. Our response is because of God's grace. You know, and as we give to God, as we make that decision to give to him, somehow in God's economy, he takes our two small loaves and our five fish and he feeds 5,000 people. With 12 baskets left over. That's the miracle of God's of generosity and faithfulness. As God said to the Israelites in Malachi, test me in this. So is giving just about money? In the Old Testament, the tithe wasn't just about cash. It was about crops and animals. The idea of the tithe was that we gave the first 10% of everything, all that we had, including oneself. When the tabernacle was being built, people brought jewelry, precious stones, materials, wood. They brought what they could to enable the tabernacle to be built. The church isn't just a place to kind of start to build up a cash reserve. It's not about just about cash. The early church genuinely cared for one another. They shared their possessions. They shared what they had with one another. It wasn't just about purely a numbers game. We need to make sure we don't fall into the trap of the Israelites, of just thinking that when we set up our monthly standing order, that we've done what is required. From a church and from an administrative point of view, it's really helpful for us to give that way. The downside is that we don't see it. It kind of hits our account and goes out of our account, and never the twain shall meet. When you're having to choose every tenth animal, it's much more hands-on when you're giving. And so the actual experience of giving is much more tangible in that moment than what it is for many of us today. But let's remind ourselves of what God said to the church, to the Israelites in Malachi. It's about the heart. It's about our motivation. Why are we doing what we do? So what about Barnwell? In my time here, I've preached on this subject on a number of occasions. We've written into our membership covenant, which we're going to review at the next church members meeting in November, that giving is part of our expression of being part of this community. But we have deliberately and expressly avoided using any percentage or giving any sort of numbers. For me, the principle of the New Testament is you decide in your heart what to give and give it cheerfully. Now, for some people, that will be less than 10%. For others, that will be 10%. Some others, it will be more. For some people, their 10% will be split between the church and others. I don't want to be in a situation where I'm dictating how you should and shouldn't give. For me, the issue is when God speaks to you about your giving, will you respond? Will you be obedient to what God is prompting you to do? When you read on from Acts chapter 4 and into Acts chapter 5, we come across the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who were prompted by God to sell their house and their land, and they brought that money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But what they did decide to do was to keep some back. They weren't honest about it. They were judged not for the fact that they kept some back, but for the lack of honesty that they showed for trying to fool God and pretend that they brought it all. We need to make our decisions and be obedient to God, whatever it is that God lays on our hearts. Every one of us here has 10 donuts. Now, as Jay John, the size of those donuts and the value of those donuts will change from person to person. It's not about us comparing our donut to somebody else's donut. That's not the issue. The question is, what are we going to do with the 10 donuts that you've been given and that I've been given? For some people, giving is relatively easy. It's not an area that they struggle with. Their wallets have been converted, and they are very generous. For others, it perhaps isn't the case. Just to sum up, and just to wrap up, I think it's really important that we understand why we talk about giving. Why is giving so important? What is giving all about? I said it's not about lining the church's coffers. It's not about giving me access to a private jet. That's not what giving is all about. Ultimately, it's about bringing glory to God. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Because of our generosity, others will praise God for the obedience that we are demonstrating. When you give generously, it brings glory to God, brings praise to God. They shared what they had, and what happens? With great power, they continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Their giving opened the door for the gospel. It opened the door for that proclamation. It enabled that to happen. The flip of that, without the giving, without the generosity, the door would have been shut. Malachi, all nations will call you blessed because of the generosity, because of how you're giving. When you give with the right attitude and with the right heart, all nations will call you blessed. You know, our giving is as a direct result of God's grace to us. Every week, God gives us 10 donuts. He gives us what we need. He gives you what you need. And what will you do with that? Don't give because Stuart did a sermon on giving and made us all feel guilty. That's not what it's about. Paul says, don't give because of compulsion. Don't give because you're made to feel guilty for not giving. Give because God has stirred your heart, converted your wallet, provided the evidence that he is there to give for you and be faithful to you. We offer to God what is rightfully his in the first place. And when we do that, it acknowledges our gratitude to God for what he has done for us and what he's given to us. It's a way of saying thank you to him for all that he has given to us. It places our dependence upon him. When you give 10% away, when you give a donut away, you're trusting that actually those 9 donuts that you have left, those 9 sacred donuts, are worth more than the 10 secular donuts, to use that illustration. There's an expression of trust, an expression of faith. It places our dependence upon him, not upon the size of our bank balance or the fact that we've got 10 donuts still in the bag. It has an effect on the rest of the donuts. It has an effect on the rest of what we have, the 90% left, the 9 donuts left. When we give the one, it impacts everything. And it brings honour to God and to the church. It brings an expression of our gratitude and of our love and of our appreciation. I remember I preached on the subject of giving once in the church. And as I was walking to the back of the church at the end of the service, which is kind of what you used to do in that particular context, even as I was walking past somebody, they said to me, as I was walking down the sort of the aisle, they said, "We can't afford to tithe." Maybe that is your response right now. That even before I get out of the door or get to my coffee, you're already gone, "I can't afford it. We can't afford it." I don't know. What is God saying to you? Can you afford not to be generous to God? Can you not afford to give to God what he has first given to you? "I can't afford to tithe" shows a misunderstanding of the principle of what it's all about. So let me just finish with some practicals. Make it as simple and practical as I can for you. 5 things. If you don't know where to start, you haven't got a clue, perhaps you know this is all new to you, perhaps even if you've been giving something and you're not sure what you've been giving, here are my 5 principles for you as a practical starting point. First of all, start with the Old Testament principle of a 10% tithe and give it to the local church. That's the principle of the Old Testament. That's your starting point. Now, if you, as you reflect on that and think that through and pray that through, it's not appropriate, then fine. But start with that point. What is 10%? And what does it look like for you to give 10% to the local church? Think about the other ways and areas that you give. What does it look like for you to share all your possessions with the church community, with the community? What would it look like if we as a church embraced that? Paul yesterday was speaking at hospitality. What would it look like if we viewed our houses, our cars, our possessions as belonging to the community, not just to ourselves? What about our time? What does it look like for us? What would it look like for you to tithe your time? 168 hours in a week, 16.8 hours if you want to work it out specifically. I'm not asking you to give 16 hours to the church, but what would it look like if you were to give some of your time to others? How would that look? What would that look like for you? Don't become legalistic about it. It's really important that we don't become legalistic. We don't do it out of compulsion. We do it out of a sense of gratitude to God. 3rd thing, pray about it. Once you've had those conversations and you've thought those sorts of things through, give yourself time. It could be a week, it could be a month. Just say, okay, I'm going to pray about this. I'm not going to rush anything. I'm not going to make any snap decisions. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to ask God to guide me, to lead me, to do the right thing, because we want to surrender our pockets and our wallets and our possessions to God, don't we? We sing "I Surrender All." We're going to sing in a moment, "Be Thou My Vision. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise." We sing it and we kind of think it and we believe it, that actually it's not about possessions, it's not about money, it's not about wealth. It's about our relationship with God. And we surrender that to God. So let's do that in prayer. Let's come to God and say to God, "This is where I'm at, God. What do you want me to do?" And then at the end of that period, act on what God has said to you. It may be that you want to find someone that you can trust to talk it through with them. That's absolutely fine. It may be me, it may not be me. I'm not bothered about that. If you need to find somebody, a Christian that you respect, talk to them about it. Help, ask their help to put it into place. Act upon what it is that God has said to you. And there are things that you can do around that. There are ways to sort that out. Well, there are ways to give. What does it look like for you? But act. But the fifth thing is really important. Give thanks to God. Don't stop with the acting on it. Recognize that everything that you have is from God. Do it generously. Do it cheerfully. Do it with a smile on your face. Not through gritted teeth. Because God's not interested in that. And as God says to us, "Test me in this. Test me. See if I won't open the storehouses of heaven and bless you." What an amazing thing that is, isn't it? It's tough. It's difficult, isn't it? But then, isn't being a Christian difficult? Surrendering to God in every aspect of our lives is difficult. It's always a challenge in every aspect of our lives. And finances is no different to that. But as a church, let's be a church where we give. Give generously, give cheerfully. Give with a smile on our faces. Give because God has first given to us. Give because you recognize that God owns all the donuts. Let's pray.